Praise God. Glory to God. Well, it's good to see you all. And I love this time of the year. You know, Rick Renner, he does this every year. He'll talk about or share the Christmas story. And I think it's something you should, you know, again, traditionally we do, but it is such a story of a miracle that, you know, taking the time to kind of walk through it a little bit. And I wanted to do that today. If you're not in a rush, just take 45 minutes and just going to walk through quickly the miracle of Christmas. Because it is a miracle. And it's such a supernatural story. And we've been inundated with Hollywood and artists' renditions of what they think happened. And all you got to do is go to the Word and you start reading it and you go, huh, that isn't what, no, that I'm used to hearing it this way, right? But you go to the Word of God, and to support the Word of God, which is forever settled in heaven, you also have historical writings and historical things that have been documented that substantiates the Word of God. So we have all of that, and mankind, you know, I know Pastor Clinton used to put on plays, and I sang in a choir with him, and we did plays and all of that. And he said, you know, you can go to Sight and Sound, which is a wonderful, you know, experience, but they take liberties with things. When it's not written in the Word of God, they can say, well, you know, this may have happened here, right? So they take liberties on how they present things. And if you're not careful, you can go, you know, a lot of times we don't take the time to actually go and to go line by line. And again, because it's been written in King James, it's kind of, we don't talk that way anymore. And then because translation after translation, some of the modern translations don't present it the same. So when you start reading it, you go, huh. And you just really have to take the time to which is what we're going to do here. But the true meaning of Christmas is the love of God. For God so loved what? The world, that he did what? He sent his only begotten Son. So out of love, he sent his Son, because think about it, God was not revealed to mankind. So God wanted to not only redeem mankind because of Adam's transgression, but he wanted to do what? He wanted to reveal himself through Christ, so that now man could actually have a revelation of God through Christ, which they didn't have. Mankind didn't really know God, except the only way they knew things about God was through the prophets that would reveal things as God directed them. So one of the things that is exciting to me is that if you look at And I wanted to kind of just take a moment and compare this to something. If you look at the birth of Christ, it was foretold that he would come. He would be born. So you can go through Micah, you can go through Isaiah chapter 7. You know, it talks about, and it says in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall do what? Give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2, it says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah. So it's saying what? It's being forecast where he would be born. So did it come to pass? That's the point. Did it come to pass? Yes. So let me ask a question. Has it been foretold that he will return? Oh, yes. And when you look at the scriptures and the accounts of his birth, They're just like the Magi and others. They were looking for his birth. They were looking for a sign of his coming. Are we looking for his return? Because it will come to pass. And we don't want to be caught off guard just going about life. But are we looking? Yes, we have things to do. We have responsibilities. We have families to raise. We have jobs. We have all of these things. But not to the exclusion of looking for his return, looking for the signs of his return. Because there are signs. If you go through, you can look at what's going on in Israel. What are going on? What are the things going on in the world? There are signs of his soon return. And there were signs, I'm sure, back then of him. Why? Because it said the Magi came from the east because they saw signs of his birth. So they came. So it's the same thing. It's a miracle. The word is a miracle. And we need to be aware of where we are today in history and the signs of the times and not be just oblivious going through life, because he's going to return. And we need to be aware of that, just like it was forecasted for hundreds and hundreds of years that he would be born. And he was. So it's the same thing today. And it's exciting to be, you know, is it exciting to go through some of the stuff in life? No. But we have a God that came to reveal himself to us, to live in us, and to help us. And we need to remember that. Hallelujah. So let's start. I want to start here today. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I'll read it from the King James and the Amplified Classic. But 1 Timothy 3:16, in the King James, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And then there's a colon, so the thought continues. And listen to what it says. God, God was manifest in the flesh. Huh. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Wow. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So this word, when it says manifest, that means he became visible. So now God became visible in Christ to man. Isn't that something? God became visible to man in Christ. And then that's what we're saying here. So this is a miracle. So when it says this word here, that's why I'm just slowing down. When it says manifest in the flesh, that term, in the flesh, it means he became human. He still was God. He still was sinless, but he was in a human body, in flesh, and became visible to mankind. Man could now touch God, in a sense, if you would. And now when you think about it, when he appeared to Moses, Moses couldn't be, he said, "Don't even look upon me." Well, now here, and we'll go on here, God was manifested now in flesh, in a human form. So So let me read this in the classic, Amplified Classic. It says, "And great and important and weighty, we confess, is the hidden truth, the mystic secret of godliness. He, God, was made visible in human flesh, justified and vindicated in the Holy Spirit, was seen by angels." Excuse me. "Preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." So Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning, right? He always existed. So that was not his beginning, but merely his manifestation of what? What had been forecast. He always existed. He was the lamb slain, what? From the foundation of the world. So he always existed. So this word here, again, what does John 1:1 say? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. So now here, this here implies, this in 1 Timothy 3:16, seen by angels. Now let's take a look at something here. All the heavenly hosts came to do what? Praise the birth of our Lord. But Isaiah 6:1, and starting in verse 1, the first few verses, just show you here about what it talks about the angels. It says, it was in the year of King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. This is Isaiah here now. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. And this says here, with two wings covered their faces. What does that mean? They couldn't look upon his glory. The angels couldn't look upon his glory. And then here it says, with two wings covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So when this says here back in 1 Timothy, when this says here that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and seen of angels, this means now that angels now could look upon his glory, just like man could now. So it's interesting. I just say it's interesting. And again, what does it say in John 1, verse 18? "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. For no man hath seen God at any time. But now God was manifested in flesh." Isn't that interesting? It's a miracle. God, you know, we just came through these meetings in November of Life in the Spirit, and every one of the speakers talked, you know, they shared different facets of a life in the Spirit, but overarching all of that was God wants a personal relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. And as much as it's important to believe the word and speak the word of God so that God can then do what? Work in your life. Over and above all of that, he wants to commune with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. And so this here, when this talks about God manifesting himself in the flesh, he did that what? To redeem mankind so that he could have a relationship now that was broken because of Adam. Now all of a sudden he sent his son to redeem mankind because he now wants a relationship with us. And so what was so far removed from us is now accessible. So let's take a look here and look at this from the birth of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. And 7. So when we talk about God being manifest in the flesh, let's take a look at this scripture here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And this is the King James. It says, who, he's talking about Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So now just stop and think about this. When Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, when he says being, that means he was God. Who being? What? Then in the form of God. So he was God, manifest in the flesh. So this says here, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So this word form, it's really talking about in Jesus' pre-existence, he was not just a component of God. He was not just a symbol of God. He was God. He was God. And God came and wrapped himself in flesh so that he could do what? Redeem mankind and destroy the works of the devil. But if you read this in other translations, this is the New Living Translation of verse 7. It says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Or in the King James, said, make himself of no reputation. It just means that he set aside the privileges of God, and he operated as a man, sinless. And it had to be done that way. Why? Because he needed to come and be born in the earth and do what? And to redeem mankind. It had to be a legal process in the sense of just like Adam was created, he was a human in the earth, sinless. And this way here, you couldn't have God just come and just dropping himself in and say, okay, I'm going to redeem mankind. Had to be done legally in the sense of it had to be a man that redeemed man. But it was God. It had to be in human form. So here, when it said he set aside his divine privileges, it just means that he didn't operate with all of the privileges that he could just do what he wanted to do. He was submitted to God. That's when it says here, He made himself in the form of a servant, meaning subject to God's will. So when he said, I came and I don't do my own will, but I do the will of the one that sent me, right? So this word here, when it says he made himself in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him. This word took, this Greek word, it means to take hold of, it means to grab or to seize. He took hold of another form. So God actually, he did what? He took upon himself the form of mankind. He took that on. And so I think it's just so exciting to see the extent of what God went out of love for his creation to come to redeem them. And so that's why for us, let's not get so busy in life to the exclusion of the one that loves us and loves us dearly. How God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let's take a look here. Let's start with this great story, starting in Luke, this Christmas story, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And when you begin to look at this whole account, it's just miraculous. Starting in verse 26 of Luke 1, I'm going to read from the King James. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." What was he from? He was from the house. That means he was of the lineage of David. "And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? She didn't say this can't be. She said, How shall it be? So she was asking a question. Seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And what was Mary's response? And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy will. And I believe that's what initiated the Holy Ghost to implant into her the seed of God. She said, Be it unto me according to thy will. And the angel of the Lord departed from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And continuing in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of where? The city of Nazareth." So this is where they were. They were living in Nazareth. "Into Judea, unto the city of David," which is what? Called Bethlehem. So anybody that knows or has been to Israel, I've been a few times, if you travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, you got a distance. You got a drive. You've probably got a good 90 miles or more. Now here, they're going by donkey. That was a trip. And so it goes on here, "under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." That's what we just got done reading. "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." So now they've traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And they had no reason to be there. Think about it. The only reason that they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem is because there went out a decree that they had to be taxed. And they had to go to the place of, as it said here, he was of the house of David. So he had to go. It was a requirement. Isn't it interesting? And it had to be done to fulfill Scripture. Because Scripture had said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Isn't it interesting that God can work through people to fulfill Scripture? And he's working through those who were in leadership at that point to force something to get them to where they needed to be. You know, that still's the same today. If God's got a plan for your life, he will do things to get you to be where you're supposed to be so he can fulfill his plan in your life. Even when you don't want to, you're like, why am I going over here? Why is this all going on? Because sometimes, I'm not saying it's always that case, but sometimes God is working through situations and people to get you to where you're supposed to be. He did it back then, and he still does it. So here, as we said, in order for Scripture to be fulfilled, there was a decree that went out that required Joseph to go back to where he came from. In other words, the house of David, and they had to go to Bethlehem. So now Luke 7, just continuing, we were in verse 6 here, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, when you look at this here, you know, a lot of times we've been so, we look at stories based on our own culture. And we look at it based on the times that we live in. This wasn't the Holiday Inn. This was a manger. And manger, this word manger, is actually, it just means a feeding trough for angels. A feeding trough, excuse me, for animals. So it said they laid him in a manger. So it was a feeding trough for animals. And it said this term, swaddling clothes, it describes, and if you go back and read this, this comes out in some of the historical writings, They used these terms in the King James, but at that time, these were caves that they went into because there was no room. When it says inn, that means guest chambers in somebody's house. It wasn't like an established, you know, place like we have today. But it was guest chambers in someone's home. So they had caves where they were, again, put this all in perspective. Everybody was moving because it said the whole world was going to be taxed, meaning that whole area. So everybody was in movement. Everybody was moving to go somewhere, so there wasn't any room. And so what happened? These caves were for animals. That's where the shepherds kept them. And so they said these troughs, these feeding troughs, were carved out of stone. They didn't have wood and all of that back then. Everything was, you know, made out of mud and whatever else they made them out of, right? So the swaddling cloths or clothes, they used those to wrap the legs of the lambs that were born, to strengthen, to bind their legs so that they could stand, to help them. So the cloths were strips of cloth that they used to wrap the legs of newborn lambs. So those happened to be available in the cave where the animals were. And that's why it says, it describes the little bandages that the shepherds used to wrap the legs of newborn lambs. So what do we have? We have the Lamb of God being wrapped in cloths that were used on newborn lambs. So just the symbolism of it is a miracle to me. So they took these swaddling clothes, and in his, you could say, his birth, he appeared as what? The Lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, this is starting in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. I'm just going to go over here for a moment. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. It said, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit." That's a miracle. "Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. 'Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God is with us.' When Jesus woke up, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus." So this, now I'm going to jump back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. So we had read verse 7 about her bringing forth her firstborn son, wrapping him with swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. So verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night." Now, I just, you know, you just stop and for me, here's the question. Why did the angels, why did they appear to these group of shepherds? It wasn't just any shepherds. Why did they appear to these shepherds? Why did they appear to them? Why did they appear to this particular group? There were shepherds all over Israel. Why this particular group? So here's something that I saw. The shepherds we read about in Luke, and this is something that was more from historical writings. There's something, you know, of course we read there's the Torah, right, in Jewish tradition. There's also something called the Mishnah, M-I-S-H-N-A-H. You can read it, you can look it up. And it's actually the oral traditions. It's just written for the Jewish people to follow the traditions within their religion to help them through daily life. It kind of expands the Torah. So this is an interesting thought here. It said the shepherds we read about, and this is in the writings of the Mishnah. It said the shepherds we read about in Luke were actually fulfilling temple duties. And the only ones who could perform temple duties were priests. So we know they were priests because of the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a group of documents that recorded oral traditions that governed the Jewish people during the time of the Pharisees. So now listen to this. This is the part that kind of made me stop and look at this in the story of the birth of Christ. It said, one of the regulations in the Mishnah states it expressly forbids the keeping of flocks throughout the land of Israel except in the wilderness. And the only flocks otherwise would be those for temple services. So these flocks that these shepherds were keeping close to Bethlehem, when it says they were watching over their flocks by night, this wasn't just any group of shepherds. This wasn't just any group of animals. These were animals set aside for sacrificial purposes. And these shepherds were looking for his appearing. So what? The angels appeared and announced his birth. So these shepherds were in the field surrounding Bethlehem, not out in the wilderness, where regular sheep were kept, so they must have been priests. And again, the scripture doesn't say it, but it's taking an assumption from the historical writings. So why? It was these sheep were used, intended to be sacrificed for Passover. So this whole thing, when you just read over, you go, well, they just appeared to the shepherds. No, they weren't any shepherds. They were shepherds that were obeying this Mishnah tradition, which said all the normal sheep are out in the wilderness, but the sheep with no blemishes, they can be kept close to the temple. And so when it says the angels appeared to the shepherds, they weren't just any shepherds. That's why I say it's important when you put all of this and you see the extent of what God went through, are we looking for his return? Are we just so busy about life that we're just not tuned in? We're not keeping an eye on what's going on in life. Even in the scripture, it says, as we see his return approaching, we should do what? Not forsake the assembling of one another. We should be getting together more often to worship him. So these particular shepherds, you could say, might have been, and I say it that way, might have been Levitical shepherds watching over the lambs that would be used for temple sacrifice. They were not just any sheep or any flock. These were sacrificial lambs. And it was those specific shepherds that the angels appeared to. So continuing in verse 9 of Luke 2, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, upon the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." We're singing about joy. "Great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you," see, he's given them some, he's saying, "unto you, you shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then it goes on in verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And verse 13, "And suddenly there was" what? "An angel was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found." That means they had to search. He didn't tell them exactly where. He didn't tell them what cave. They had to search it out. They had to look. And Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So isn't this a wonderful story that God is appearing to this group of shepherds to go see the Christ that was born? Now, I'm going to continue here. In this story, I'm going to jump over to Matthew chapter 2. And let's just take a look here in this story about his birth. Do you see anything about the wise men or the magi? And in Luke, there's no mention of it. In Luke's account, there's no mention of the Magi or the wise men. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus, starting in Matthew 2 verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to" do what? "Worship him." So they had to be looking for the signs of his appearing. And it said, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him were troubled. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea." See, so they already knew from the scriptures where he would be born. And they told Herod that. And it says, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I'm sure that didn't go over too well with Herod. He had some issues. He killed his sons. I mean, he had some problems. And so it goes on, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the what? Does it say baby? No, it says young child. Uh-huh. So just step back. All the stories, all the postcards, all the movies you've seen, you see the wise men showing up at the manger. Yeah. No. This says here, they went to see the young child. So we've been Hollywooded too long. And I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying they didn't use the scripture as a basis. And I guess maybe that didn't work too well in the storyline that they want to present, right? So again, just keep it in mind. So they searched for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He had no intentions of doing that. So this was not a baby. This was a child. So verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star... See, isn't this wonderful? See how God supernaturally worked? This is a miracle story. And when they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Not at his birth. You know how they show the star over the manger. Wrong. Not so. So this indicates that here, that Herod wanted them to go to Bethlehem, but what happened? The star led them somewhere else. Right? Because they weren't in Bethlehem. Where were they? Anybody know? Let's look at Luke chapter 2. This will tell you where Jesus was as a young child. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. See, this is after he was born. Luke chapter 2 verse 39 will tell you where they were. It says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they did what? They returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So after he was born, they went back to Nazareth. And what does that mean? So the wise men and the magi, Herod saying, go to Bethlehem. But the star led them to Nazareth because they had no idea where he was. Isn't that wonderful? We've got the Holy Ghost in us to lead us. Isn't this wonderful? So time had passed, and so now this is a young child. Now, verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And the star led them. Verse 11. And when they were come into where? The house, not the cave. They're in the house in Nazareth. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And what happened? They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their what? Treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So How many have seen pictures of, you see the wise men presenting little containers to the baby? No. No. They went to the house. And now just think about this also. These were kings. These were magi. They came. They didn't just travel with a little trinket thing. Think about when they traveled. They traveled with a whole troop of people and hundreds of people. They came with their what? Treasures. Camels. They came with camels laden with treasures. Not some little bowl that they walked into the cave. No. And see, then let's continue. It says in verse 12, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return," this is now the wise men are being warned of God in a dream not to return to Herod, "they departed into their own country another way. And when they had departed, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be what? Fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" So here's the question. Where did Mary and Joseph get the resources to flee into Egypt? The treasures. This is such a miracle story. God was forcing them to protect Jesus, flee into Egypt, and they had all the resources they needed. And if you look into some of the historical writings, it said that the Herod sent people to try to find them into Egypt. So it said they couldn't stay one place that long, so they had to keep moving. Where'd they get the resources to do that? From what God gave through these wise men. So they had the resources to keep moving. Isn't it something? So let me ask a question. Do you think God can give us the resources to make it in life? Yeah, I mean, come on. We're his children. I mean, this is such a miracle story that just from the point of him announcing his birth for hundreds of years, it comes to pass, and then he protects him and guides them, brings the wise men to do what? Worship him, provide the resources, and so forth. I mean, it's such a wonderful story, and to me, it was all for the purpose of redeeming mankind, paying for the sins of mankind, breaking the power of the devil over our lives, and then establishing a brand new covenant with us. I tell you, it's an exciting story, and to me, I just love reading it and meditating upon it because there's so much application that you can see in your own personal life, how he's protected us. I mean, when I go back and look at things that God has done, when I wasn't even thinking about him, caring about him, when I should have been dead, killed, I'm thinking, man, he protected me when I didn't even care about him. And so it's such a wonderful thing to just reflect on and see how good God is, and that he is coming soon, and we need to be busy about his work, sharing what? The good news of the gospel with people that we interact with, that God is good. He loves you. He cares about you. and he sent to his Savior to redeem us. So, I don't know, I just want to take that time and just walk through that a little bit. Sometimes it's good just to read that story during this time. Read it a few times. The more you read it, as you go through, the more enlightenment you have, because the entrance of his word brings light. And the Holy Ghost will begin to show you things out of the scripture that just are marvelous. It's a wonderful story. It's about the birth of our Savior. God being manifest in the flesh. God, who was removed from mankind, now he has come into the earth and set aside his divine privileges so that he could do what? Take upon our sins and go to hell and be the sacrificial lamb slain from the foundation of the world to redeem us. And then not only just redeem us, but it says we were crucified with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him, and now we're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. Just because he chose to obey his Father and come here and redeem us. That, to me, tells you he really wants to have a relationship with us, doesn't he? He really loves us and wants us to interact with him in life, in everything we do. That's how much he loves us. So sometimes when we just feel like, you know, stuff ain't working, stuff ain't happening and all that, he's got his hand upon our life. And we need to just wake up in the morning and say, when we don't feel him, when we don't see him working, we just say, thank you, Father. I don't feel you today, but I know you love me. I know you care for me. I know you're watching over my family. I know you're protecting me. I know you're providing for me. And I just want to thank you. Even when you don't feel it, just say thank you. That's me. Because a lot of times you don't feel them, you don't see them working, and you just need to say in faith, Father, I thank you today, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I just choose to love you and worship you, because when you came here, I wasn't thinking about you, and you loved me so much that you came here to die for me. So I tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful time of the year, because it's the recognizing who he is and what he did. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, Father, we thank you for the time that we spent just to acknowledge and reflect on your birth coming into this world. And we thank you for it. We thank you for what you did. We thank you for yielding yourself to become like us with all of the weaknesses and the even though we know that you had no sin, and even though you were perfect in all your ways, you still were confronted with the weaknesses and the frailty of the human being. So we thank you for it, and yet you did not sin. And so we thank you. We bless you today. We thank you in just reflecting on you coming here into this earth to redeem mankind. And Father, we just take the time to lift up all of those who maybe we know, personal friends or family that don't know you. We ask that you send ministering spirits across their path. We ask that you send the perfect laborers into their lives to share the good news of the gospel, because we know you are coming soon, and we don't desire to see one person miss it and go to hell. And so, Father, we believe in Jesus' name that you've given us the right to use the name of Jesus. And so, Satan, we bind you in the lives of our friends and family. We command you to cease to blind them in the name of Jesus to your goodness and your mercy. And we thank you, Father, for souls coming into the kingdom in our families and our friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen.